About something that we don't hear very often preached about, and that is the subject of stewardship. In fact, usually when you say the word stewardship, people instantly think of money. We're going to talk about finances now, how I can be a better steward of the money that I have, and how I can be a better giver, how I can give better to the church, the missions, or whatever. But that's not really what stewardship is all about. Stewardship is about far greater than money. But if you do as I did, I went to the Christian bookstore on the internet, CBD, Christian Book Distributors, and I typed in the word stewardship and the word steward to see what books that are out there on the subject of stewardship. And the only books that I could find on their website were books about finances. Every book that had the word stewardship listed as a title was about money. And though money is a very important aspect of our stewardship, it's not the only aspect of our stewardship. And so this morning I would like to turn to the Word of God to show you how we as Christians are stewards and how we're to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us, what God has entrusted to us. And speaking of money, because that's an important aspect of our stewardship, we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But I wanted to start by giving an example of a lady who was a very poor steward of the resources that she had been given. And her name was Leona Helmsley. And maybe you've heard of her, her husband, Harry. They're both passed away. They both died. But Leona Helmsley died after her husband, and they were both hoteliers. They were hotel moguls, hotel tycoons, who had vast resources. And when Leona Helmsley died, she died with over $4 billion in her estate. But she was not a very nice lady, not a very kind lady. In fact, she was known as the Queen of Mean. Very sharp, very, very unkind lady. And so when she died, she left most of her wealth to her trust. Some of her family members she left out of her will because of things that she did not like about them. But one of the things that she did landed her upon the 101 Dumbest Moments in Business, which was an article in Fortune magazine in 2007, because when she died, she left $12 million to her dog. And when people saw this, they were blown away. Like, why would somebody leave $12 million for a dog? Like, what can a dog do with $12 million? I mean, think about your dog if you have one. What can your dog do with $12 million? So the executors of her will, when they were trying to sort out all the stuff and the money and what to do, they convinced the judge to lower it from $12 million to $2 million to care for her dog. And so they hired a full-time security guard to care for her dog. They spent about $1,200 a year on food, about $10,000 a year on grooming the dog and this thing to make sure this dog had the perfect life. And as Christians, we look at this and we just think, how dumb, how stupid could somebody be to leave that much money for a dog? What a waste. But you know what? We should turn the tables and ask ourselves, how stupid are we sometimes? What kind of dumb decisions do we make with what the Lord has entrusted to us? Maybe we don't just throw money towards a dog like that, or something that's foolish, something that's only temporary. But we're not good stewards in other areas of our life. And that's what I want to turn our attention to this morning, is what kind of stewards are we as men and women who have been trusted with the riches of Christ? And if you turn with me this morning in your Bibles, I would like to look at Matthew chapter 25, where the Lord talks about the issue of stewardship. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 24, the disciples were there with Jesus, and Jesus was telling them about the temple, not one stone will be left upon another, chapter 24, verse 2. Which will not be torn down. And his disciples are sitting there in the Mount of Olives, and they're saying, Lord, tell us when these things will happen. What are going to be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? And so they're asking the Lord, what about the future? What does all this mean? We don't understand how all this can happen like you're talking about. And so the Lord began to teach his disciples about the future and about what will take place before his coming. And so the Lord prepares them with his teaching here in this Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 through 25 about the latter days. And he uses several parables here to teach his disciples about how they should live and how they should be prepared for his coming. In fact, five times in Matthew 24 and 25, the Lord says that nobody knows the day or the hour of his return. And, of course, that's the wisdom of the Lord. You know, he doesn't tell the day or the hour. Because if we knew the day or the hour, what would we do? You know, we'd say, well, we still have time. You know, the Lord's not coming until 2070 or whatever. So, you know, we got time. We can just kick back. And when we see the days are drawing near, then, you know, then we'll maybe ramp up our ministry or activity or our giving or whatever it is. But the Lord doesn't do that. No, he wants us to live in expectance. He wants us to live expectantly, looking forward and living in readiness, living prepared for his return. And so the Lord here gives some illustrations at the end of Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51, about those who were unprepared for the return of their master. He begins in verses 42 through 44 talking about the robber. You know, if he would have known when the master is to return, he would have been alert. The master would have been alert if we had known when the robber is coming. And then in verses 45 through 51, about the unfaithful steward who wasn't prepared for his master's return. And then the Lord gives another parable in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, about the 10 virgins who were preparing for the wedding, and the bridegroom was to come, and they were to have their lamps ready and to celebrate at this wedding. And then five of them realized that, you know what, we don't have any oil for our lamps. Can we borrow oil from you? The other five who had oil, and they're like, no, we got our own oil. If you want oil, you got to go out and get your own oil, because if we give you oil, we're not going to have enough for our lamps. And so the five virgins go out, the bridegroom comes, and they're not there. They were unprepared. And so the Lord Jesus gives these illustrations about how we're to live in readiness. Nobody knows the day or the hour. Look at these women who thought they had time. Oh, we'll go out, wait till the very last minute, and the Lord comes, or the bridegroom comes, and it's too late. And so in these parables, Jesus is teaching about how we're to live expectantly, look for his coming, that he may come any moment. And then in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, which is our text this morning, Jesus talks about how we're to live in light of his return, how we're to live during that time in which we live expectantly, in which we live in a way that we're prepared for his coming. We're not caught off guard when he comes. And that's where I would like to turn our attention to this morning and together read verses 14 through 30. And this text should really be a wake-up call for us. You know, how are we living our lives? Are we living our lives in such a way that we're ready, that we're expecting him to come, that we're looking forward to his return, and that we're living in such a way that we're not ashamed when he comes? So let's look at this passage together, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. For just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And also, the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours? But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this parable, this morning, we see a parable that teaches us about stewardship. In fact, in this parable, there are at least four truths that each one of us need to learn from this passage that the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples so that we'll be ready for His return, so that we'll live our lives in such a way as faithful stewards that we'll be ready to give an account when He comes to receive the reward that He has for us, and so that we will not waste our lives with the time that He's given us, the time that we have left. And the first truth that we need to learn from this text, we see in verses 14 through 15, and that is, first of all, that you are a steward of Jesus Christ. Verses 14 through 15, it says that the Lord Jesus used this parable to teach His disciples that they too are stewards. The slaves in this parable represent all of us who are Christians. And of course, the master in this story represents Jesus Christ, who though He may be away from us physically, He's with us in our hearts, right? He dwells in our hearts by faith. But we know that one day He'll return, as the master in this parable returned one day. One day our Lord and Savior will also return. But in the meantime, He has left us here as stewards of Jesus Christ, just as though these slaves in this parable were stewards of their master's resources. In fact, it says here, verse 14, for it is just like a man who about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. The Lord Jesus has entrusted you and I with many things as His slaves. And notice here that the word is slave. Some translations may use the word servants or servants here, but the word is actual slaves. And it's important that we see these men as slaves and see ourselves as slaves, because a slave is a person who is property of his owner. A slave is one who is obligated to do the will of his master. A slave has no will of his own. He may have a will, but he's obligated to do the will of his master. Whatever his master wants him to do, that's what he's to do. Whereas a hireling, a servant, can say, look, you know, I'm not going to work for you anymore. And he just takes off, but not a slave, because a slave is obligated to do the will of his master. He has no rights. He's property of his master, he's to be devoted to him, and he's to carry out the will of his master. And you and I are slaves of Jesus Christ. Corinthians says that you have been bought with a price. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And our master is just not some owner, he's not some wealthy landowner, he is king. And so you and I are slaves of the king. We're slaves of King Jesus. And our master is a loving Lord. He's not cruel. You know, we hear a lot of times we don't like to talk about slaves because we think of the cruel slave owners and things. But our master is not one of those. He died for us. He gave His blood for you and I. He died so that we can be reconciled with God, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and freed from the slavery of sin. And so it's a privilege for us to be stewards, for us to be slaves of Jesus Christ. It's an honor to be counted as one of His. And so, first of all, it's important that we realize, as these slaves in the parable, we too are slaves of Jesus Christ, and our master, our king, has entrusted us with many things. This master entrusted his slaves with his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now the question is what is a talent? Growing up, I always thought a talent was a coin, some sort of currency. But when you study what a talent was a measure of weight. If you read different commentaries, you'll get different estimates of what a talent was, but it's somewhere between 60 and 90 pounds. And it was a measurement of a weight of metal. It was a form of money. And so, you know, if these talents were talents of bronze, they, of course, would be a lot of money. If they were talents of silver, it would be a lot of money. You know, 60 to 90 pounds of silver would be a lot of money, even in our day. And if it was gold, it would be an enormous amount of money. And so This landowner, this master, entrusted his slaves with vast resources, years and years of salary that he could have used to pay other people. He entrusted to these slaves. Even one talent was an enormous amount of resources. And it's possible that these talents were talents of silver, because it's the Greek word for silver, but it's also the Greek word for money. So we don't know what type of metal these were. This was, if it was silver or gold, but it was obviously a great amount of money, and that was the point that the Lord Jesus was trying to make, that this master entrusted his slaves with his livelihood, his wealth, his resources, his home, everything that he possessed, and they were to be faithful stewards of that. And notice here what it says in verse 15. He gave to one 5, one 2, one 1, each according to his own ability. And that's such an encouraging truth for us to remember, that the Lord entrusts to us that which he knows we are capable of managing. The Lord will never give you more than you can handle. A lot of times you hear people say, oh, you know, I just have so much, I can't do any more. I've just got so many things going on. I just can't manage. I can't even manage what I have now. Well, you know, maybe the Lord, if you're being faithful, maybe the Lord is entrusted you with the maximum. And he wants you to be faithful with the maximum of that he's given you according to your abilities. Or you know what, maybe you have a lot, but a lot of that you need to cut out because they're not important things. They're not things that should be a priority in your life. But no matter whatever your giftedness, your talents are, or your abilities, God entrusts to us that which he knows we're capable of handling. And there's several things, several aspects of our lives that we have in which we are stewards of. First of all, we see in the very first book of in Genesis, very first book of the Bible, in Genesis 2:15, that the Lord took the man and the woman, he put them in the garden to tend and keep it. He entrusted them with creation. They were to manage the garden. They were to care for the garden. And some people today, of course, get carried away with this and they become whale watchers and tree huggers and things. And of course, we don't go to extremes on that, but we are to be faithful stewards. You know, we don't intentionally try to go out and destroy things. We're to care for things. Another aspect of our stewardship is our time. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:16 that they're to redeem the time because the days are evil. James in chapter 4, he said that life is but a vapor. All of us have a certain number of days. And all of us are required to be stewards with the time that the Lord has given us. We don't know how long our lives will be. It could end this week, tomorrow, a month from now, 10 years from now. We have no idea. But we all of us have a certain number of days, and we're to use each day wisely. We're to be stewards of our time and not waste our time on earthly things, temporary things. Another aspect of our stewardship is our giftedness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Each one of us has been given spiritual gifts, at least one gift. And Peter says here that we're stewards of those gifts. And each of us is to use it in serving one another as good stewards, faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so the question is what are you doing to use your spiritual gift to build up this body? To minister it to one another, to building up one another as believers in Jesus Christ. Another aspect of our stewardship is our financial resources, the wealth, the money, the resources that God has given to us. Whether your job, your home, everything that you have has been given to you by the Lord. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't have anything that you have today. Question is how do you manage the resources that God has entrusted to you? We're also, as parents, we're stewards of our children. God has entrusted our children to us. And what are we to do? We're to raise them in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. They're His children, and He trusts us to train them and to teach them His Word. He expects us to teach them to love God and to love Christ. He expects us to preach the gospel to them and live out the gospel before them. What kind of stewards are we of our children and our grandchildren? Another aspect of our stewardship is that we're stewards of the Word of God. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we have a beautiful illustration of how, as believers, we are stewards of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Paul told his disciple Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." What are the standard of sound words? Well, they're the things that Paul had taught Timothy from the Word of God. Verse 14, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure." What's the treasure? The things that has been given to him, the teachings that Paul has given to him. "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." See, he's been entrusted with the Word of God as a steward of the Word of God. And he's not to just take that which he's been given and just keep it to himself. No, he's to pass it on to others. And that's exactly what Paul commands him a few verses down. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. "The things which you have heard from me," what are the things that he's heard from him? Well, he just talked about those in verse 13 and 14. The Word of God, the teachings that Paul has passed on to him. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So we see here four generations in this verse. Paul was saved, has been taught the Word of God, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He passed on the treasure of the Word of God to Timothy, taught Timothy everything that he knew. And here he tells Timothy, "Now, Timothy, you take that treasure which has been entrusted to you, the words you've heard from me, and teach faithful men. And then those faithful men will teach other faithful men." And so all of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are stewards of the Word of God. We are to take the truths that we've learned from Scripture, and we're to pass those on to other people. And if you have been a Christian for a long time, then you have a greater stewardship than a person who's only been a believer a few years. Every time you hear a sermon, every time you attend a Bible study and you learn more from the Word of God, every time you study the Word of God on your own and your personal devotions, the truths that you know of Scripture accumulate. The deposit of truth that has been given, passed on to you by the Spirit of God grows. And so the longer you've been a Christian, the greater your deposit of truth is, the bigger that it is, and the more that you're accountable for. We know that Scripture teaches that to whom much is given, much is required. And so if you've been to Bible school or seminary or something, your deposit of truth is much greater than a person who's been a believer a few months. But the question is what are you doing with what you've been entrusted to? It's not sufficient just to go and study theology and think, you know, I've got all the 5 points of Calvinism, whatever you believe, and say, you know what, I've got it all together, I understand this, I've got the system down. No. You're to take what has been entrusted to you and pass that on to other people. Teach them to love Christ. Teach them the Word of God, and teach them to pass it on to faithful brothers and sisters who will also pass it on to others. We've been given, Peter says, everything that we need for life and godliness. But what are we doing as stewards of that? You know, we're to take all the riches that we have in the Word of God, everything that we need to live a godly and a holy life, and we're to meditate upon it. We're to grow in that. We're to grow in our sanctification. But how many times do we fail, even in our own walk with Christ, how many times do we fail in our own process of sanctification to apply what we've learned from the Word of God to our own life so that we may grow in holiness and in righteousness? Another aspect of our stewardship is that we're stewards of the gospel. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I preach the gospel. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me." So Paul here is talking about the stewardship that he has of the gospel that has been entrusted to him. And he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. And woe is you, woe is me, if I and you, we do not preach the gospel. That's a scary thought. Because God expects us to be preaching the gospel regularly to those around us. The question is what are you doing as a steward of what has been entrusted to you. Because you and I, like these slaves in this parable, are stewards of Jesus Christ. The second truth for us to take away from this parable is in verses 16 through 18, and that is that you are to actively manage what God has entrusted to you. You are to actively manage what God has entrusted to you. A steward is really a manager. He's an administrator. He is responsible for the things that he's received, and he cares for them. He manages for them. A steward is a person who, like these slaves, at least the two faithful slaves in this parable, manage the master's resources as though the master was present with them. And we know, as Christians, that the Spirit is present with us, that God abides and dwells within us. And so we are to be actively managing the things that he has entrusted to us daily in our lives. We're not to have the mentality that we just want to get by. We just want to survive the week. We just want to make it to the next Sunday. No, throughout the week, we're to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. We're not to be like the lazy slave who just stuck his allotment into the ground and just thought, you know, it'll be okay. It's there. I'll wait till my master gets back and I'll give it back to him. No, that's the mentality of an unbeliever. That's a person who's not driven by a love for Christ. But so many times, so many Christians, they just live, you know, well, next Sunday, I'll go to church and I'll hear the sermon and I'll pray and we'll sing. And that's it. And they're not serving during the week. They're not building up the body of Christ during the week. And they think that they're okay with the Lord. And that's just like this third slave, which we're going to see a little later, was an unbeliever. These slaves represent people in the church today. And this third slave was one who, though he may appear to be part of the body, he may appear to be part of the church, really is an unbeliever. His heart is not devoted to his master. His heart is not devoted to Christ. So, the faithful slaves here actively managed what was entrusted to them. In fact, look in verse 16. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. And this word traded wasn't just a once and for all trading. It was a continually trading. He kept trading. He kept trying to increase his master's resources. He kept trying to increase his master's investments. The very first word in verse 16, immediately. He didn't wait, oh, you know, I still got time. I'll start in a few months to invest my master's resources. No, he loved his owner. His owner was a faithful man. His owner cared for him, and so he wanted to be faithful to his master, and so immediately he began to trade, and he traded and traded and traded all the way until his master returned. And that's you and I. We're to be continually ministering and serving and managing what the Lord has entrusted to us until he comes again. You know, as parents who are responsible as stewards of our children, you know, we're to be actively teaching them the Word of God. But how many parents today, they turn their kids over to video games, to daycare centers? You know, they let their kids spend more time to be more influenced by the world and their peers and those outside of the church than they are to the body of Christ. But as fathers, you know, we're to be actively teaching our children. You know, I was at a parent in camp yesterday for juniors. It's like four or five, was it fifth and sixth graders? Fifth and sixth graders. And it was sad for me to see some of the kids there with no parents. You know, I talked to one person and they said, yeah, you know, my husband's too busy for something like this. And you know, we can never be too busy to invest in our children and teach them the Word of God. And if we're not teaching them the Word of God, that shows that, you know, we think that we're then we're wiser than God. You know, we don't need to spend time teaching them his Word. You know, we can do other things. But no, the primary thing that we have to do as parents is teach our kids to love God, Deuteronomy 6, to teach them the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to live it out before them, to not bury our Bible in the backyard and act as though, you know, it's you know, they'll learn that on Sunday. We don't do that here in our house. No, like, it should be on your table. It should be before them. You should be living it out before them and talking about the truths of Scripture, talking about the gospel of Christ and their need for a Savior, their need for reconciliation with God. People today have vast amount of resources. If you make $30,000 a year, you know, you're one of the you're in the top 10% of people in the world. If you make $30,000 in Czech Republic, you're considered wealthy. Whoa, you make a lot of money, you make $30,000 a year. Most people around the world don't have the resources that we have. You know, recently, Sandy and her sister asked me if I wanted to go to Costco with them. So I said, okay, I don't know what they have in Costco, I'll go see. And I was just blown away by all the stuff, all the big things, and I went to the meat section, and I told Sandy, I said, we got to get out of here. I said, I just want to sin. I said, look at all this meat. I just want to be a glutton. I just want to get all this stuff and eat all this stuff. Because we're not used to seeing that. We don't have all that stuff in Czech Republic. You know, we don't even comprehend what we have in this country. It's mind-boggling the things that people have here. And we don't even consider that. We don't consider what people don't have around the world. And yet we don't even make efforts to try to reach those people. We don't make efforts to try to help them and to feed them and give them the gospel. What's wrong with us? Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Ask me if this describes you, if this describes the church today. Verse 44 and 45. This is the first church. And all those who had believed and were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Wow, does that sound like Christians you know today? They're willing to sell things to help others? You might say, well, you know, that's the first church, the first week or so. Well, turn over to chapter 4. This wasn't just a one-time occasion. Chapter 4, verses 32-35. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. Why? Because they recognized that everything they had was from the Lord. But all things were common property to them. They were family, right? The family of God. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among all of them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Wow. How many churches do you know like that today? You know, what would you be willing to sell for the person next to you? What would you be willing to give up for another brother and sister in this church who has need? You know, a lot of times we go up to somebody on Sunday, hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, you know, I'm doing okay. Really, you sound like things might not be so okay. Well, yeah, you know, I lost my job this week. And our transmission went on our car yesterday. And so, you know, we're just trusting the Lord. Oh, brother, I'm so sorry to hear that. You've had a tough week. Yeah, my wife's sick. You know, I need to take her to the doctor tomorrow, but we don't have health insurance anymore. And, you know, I don't know how to do it, but don't know how I'm even going to get her there. And our car's broken down. But we're trusting the Lord. Oh, brother, you know, I'll pray for you. Yeah, you know, and our refrigerator, it's pretty empty. We normally get groceries on Friday. Today's Sunday, and our refrigerator's kind of bare. Oh, God bless you, brother. Our baby, you know, he only has his diaper bag is almost empty. We almost out of diapers, and so we're trusting, oh, brother, I'll pray for you. Yeah, and our dog died this morning, you know, and, you know, it's just a rough week. Oh, brother, you know, just remember, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Just remember that, you know. And we just have this mentality, God is sovereign. You know, God's going to care for you. God is sovereign. God is so sovereign that He sent you to this brother. He sent you there to do something about it, you know. Fix his transmission or gather some people in the church and gather some money together. Fix his transmission. Help him find a job. Fill up his refrigerator. Buy his baby diapers. You know, have your wife take his wife to the doctor tomorrow. Pay for the bill or find other brothers and sisters who will help them, you know. What are we doing to care for each other? What are we doing to find out if even somebody even has a need? And a lot of times we're so prideful we don't want to let people know that we have needs. And when somebody asks you, what are your needs, brother, sister? You know, in humbleness we should share with them. Ask them to pray for us. You know, we're to use the resources that God has entrusted to us to care for others, just like in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. You know, that's not something, a once and for all deal in the history of the church. That's how all churches are to be. So what are you doing as a steward? What are you doing to actively manage what God has entrusted to you to build up this body and to build up those outside of this body? Every decision that you make is an issue of stewardship. How are you going to use your time? What am I going to do today? You know, how much time are you going to spend on the internet, on Facebook? You know, how much time you spend doing recreation? A lot of times, oh, I'm going to be with my family. I don't have time to go to that. The outreach that you're going to have on Saturday morning or the men's prayer breakfast. You know, we're going away on a trip. And yeah, you go on a trip, but how many trips do you go on? You know, how much time are you involved in ministry? Why don't you take your family and do ministry together? Why don't you make that a family activity? Ministering the Word of God, go out on the street, share the gospel with people. Or whatever your church does for evangelism, come with the whole family. Teach your kids to share the gospel with people. Teach them to share the gospel with kids at school. To invite kids to the youth ministry or whatever you have. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And I can tell you right now, you have more than most people in the world. I've been to other places in the world. This past October, I was in Myanmar, third world nation, you know. People who make $2, $3 a day gave up an entire month's salary to come study the Bible for 2 weeks. How many people do you know, how many Americans do you know would give up an entire month's salary just to go study the Bible for 2 weeks? And you don't get a degree, you don't get a certificate, you just go and study the Bible for 2 weeks. Give up an entire month's salary. Very few. We have a lot and we take it for granted. So the question is what are you doing with all that's been entrusted to you as a person who's been trusted with the gospel of Christ, who's been entrusted with the truths of the Word of God, who's been entrusted with vast resources? Even though you don't think you have vast resources, you have vast resources. Think of how much you could cut out of your life and you could still live with. I remember hearing a story of a man one time who moved into a new place, and he told his neighbor, he says, yeah, you know, he was a wealthy man, and said, yeah, it's really hard for us right now. You know, we just lost a lot of customers, and I don't know how we're going to make it. And his neighbor said, well, come over to my place, and I'll show you what you can do with less resources. You know, because a lot of times we have so much, and we don't realize what we have. The more we get, the more we want, the more we think we need, the more we buy, the more we spend. And before you know, we're not even cognizant of what God has given to us. That's the American mentality. So what do you do with what you have? Paul in Colossians 1:24 said, read that together. Colossians 1, verse 24, 25. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Paul was willing to suffer as a steward of the church of God. How much are we willing to suffer for others in the church today? We need to be willing to lay it all on the line, to give it all up for Jesus. And that leads us to the third truth that we need to take away from this parable, verses 19 through 25, and that is that one day you will give an account of your stewardship. One day you will stand before God and give an account for your stewardship. One commentator says, you know, we live between verses 18 and 19, the time between the master went away and the time when he came back. And verse 19 says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. One day, the Lord is going to come and settle accounts with you and with me. And he's going to expect us to give an account of him of our stewardship. So the question is what are we doing? And when you look at here, you see how the account that they give, the one slave, the one who had received, verse 20, 5 talents, came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Look at the confidence and the joy that he has in coming to the Master. He's ready to give an account. He looks forward to giving an account. He looks forward to presenting to the Master what he did with what was entrusted to him. What about you? Do you look forward to the Lord's return? Do you look forward to standing before him and saying, Lord, look at what I've done with what you've entrusted to me. Not in a prideful way, but in a thankful way that you were privileged to suffer for him, that you were privileged to be a steward of the resources of the truths of the Word of God that he's entrusted to you. Do you look forward to that? Yeah, when we compare what we have in this country to others, it's mind-boggling. You know, you can't, in the Czech Republic, I can't just turn on the Christian radio and hear a sermon. There's no Christian radio. The only Christian radio is Catholic radio. And when you turn that on, there's these old ladies going, "Oh, Maria," you know, they're praying to Mary. And it's just sickening. You just flip it off. And the music is, you know, it sounds like from the 15th, 13th century or something. All these chants they sing and stuff. And that's Christian radio in Czech Republic. You can't go to the bookstore and buy a Bible. Most bookstores don't even have Bibles. They have all this Eastern religion, this tarot and yoga and all these books. And only the really big bookstores would have maybe even a Bible. And if you go to the Christian bookstore, most of what you find there you wouldn't want to buy. You know, but here we just have so much that we take for granted. So the question is, what can we do with less? What can we do with what we have? Could we not be more vocal about the Word of God? Could we not be more vocal with those who are around us about Christ? Could we not be better stewards of our time, spend less time on the internet, less time, you know, doing our favorite hobby, and more time doing evangelism, more time ministering the Word of God to those in need? Because woe is me, like Paul said, if I do not preach the gospel. Woe are you, woe is me, if I am not faithful as a steward of Jesus Christ. And look at the response of the master here when they came to give an account. He says, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Isn't that what we want to hear? You know, Paul in Corinthians 4 says, let a man read here. I have two different translations. I'm going to stay with one translation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful, some translations say. God will one day reward us based on our faithfulness. And so we need to be remember that one day we're going to give an account for our faithfulness. You know, look at all the things. We live in a society where so many things are grabbing at our attention. We have phones with TV. We have phones with internet, cameras. Everywhere, if you go to the gas station, they have a TV. You know, you can watch TV while you pump gas. Just so many things trying to distract us and get our attention and get our money and our energy. But, you know, we need to say, time out. We need to evaluate the stewardship that we've been given. And we need to be willing to move heaven and earth to take the gospel to those who don't have it, to take the gospel to the nations. Don't just rely upon your missionaries to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Why don't you get out and go and minister with them? Go on a short-term trip or find out how you can better pray for them or better pray for peoples around the world. To be involved, actively involved in taking the gospel to all creatures, all peoples. Don't have the mindset of a consumer, but of a steward. You don't come here on Sunday just to consume, but to also give. A steward is one who takes what he receives, and he's willing to even give that and pass it on to others, as we see and as we saw from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy. So what are you doing to reach San Diego for Christ? What are you doing to reach the ends of the world for Jesus Christ? This church stands in this city as a pillar and ground of the truth. This stands as a place to equip men and women to go out and minister to the Word of God, to pass on what you've been given to others. Not to just appeal to the flesh of people, to entertain them, to focus on programs and activities and coffee and tea, but to minister to people, to get into their lives, and to teach them the truths of the Word of God. But some people, when they stand before God one day, they're going to be like the third slave here who was unfaithful. And what does he do? He blames the master. In verses 24, he says, the one who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." In other words, I knew you to be cruel, and so I was afraid, and so I buried my talent in the ground. And so he blame shifts. He blames the master. You know, it's your fault that I didn't do more. So out of fear, I didn't do anything. And so what does he do when he comes to give an account? He comes in shame. He comes in self-defense, trying to defend himself as to why he didn't do more. And that's not how you want to stand before the Lord one day. You don't want to come and stand before Christ ashamed. You don't want to come in a spirit of self-defense. John even warns us in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John warns us of this, of how we are to prepare ourselves and live in such a way that we're ready for the Lord to come. Verse 28, 1 John 2. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Live in such a way that you're not ashamed, but that you are confident for, and ready for His return. Don't live as the unbeliever. Abide in Christ. Who abides in Christ? The one who loves Christ. Our motivation to be faithful stewards is our love for Christ. The third slave here wasn't driven by a love for his master like the first two slaves. The first two slaves immediately began trading when their master left. The third slave didn't immediately do anything. He just buried it in the ground and waited till he came back. Love Christ, abide in Christ, be faithful with what he's given, because to whom much is given, much is required. And more is going to be required of you than Christians around the world who have way less than you. And the fourth truth to carry away from this important parable that Jesus was teaching his disciples is that one day God will render a just verdict of your stewardship. Verses 26 through 30. And look at how the master here in this parable rewards, first of all, the faithful. In the previous verses, the ones who are faithful, he says, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." He rewarded them for their character because they were good, and he rewarded them for their service because in that they were faithful. And one day the Lord is going to reward you and I for our based on our character and on our service. How we use our spiritual giftedness, how we use our time, how we use the Word of God that He's taught us and entrusted to us, how we use our resources, how we invest the Word of God into our children. All these things we're stewards of. And He's going to reward us based on our faithfulness in those. But the third slave, look at here what the master says in verse 26. But the master answered and said to the wicked one, "You wicked and lazy slave." His character was wicked. He was evil. His heart was driven by sin. His heart was driven by his flesh, by a life of ease and of comfort and just kicking back. You know, I got time. My master's not coming for a while. I'm going to wait. When he comes back, you know, I'll come up with something. How many people who profess to be Christians live like that? And then he says, not only are you wicked, but you're lazy. There's nothing worse than a lazy person. How many people respect somebody who's lazy? Nobody. I remember I used to work as a bellhop at a hotel, and we had to pool our tips. And I used to get so mad. I used to tell my boss, "Well, why don't you get rid of these guys? They just stand over here, they talk and tell jokes, and I'm out here running, chasing after cars and stuff, carrying people's luggage, and I have to share my money with these guys?" And because they were lazy. It's like nobody respects a lazy person. Nobody respects a lazy Christian. God wants us to be active and to be about the Lord's work. The Lord here says you're lazy. That's not a positive characteristic of this slave's stewardship. His heart was not in tune with his master. He had a completely different agenda, and that was pleasing himself, pursuing his own self-interest. So what are we going to do one day when we stand before the Lord? What will be your reward? And what is your motivation for serving the Lord? Is it driven out of a love for Christ? Or are you just trying to get by as this lazy slave? So My encouragement for you this morning is don't live like the unbeliever. Be active in your stewardship. Realize that you are a steward of the King of Kings. You are a steward, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. And you're to actively manage that which he's entrusted to you. Because one day you will stand before him and give an account. And he's going to render a just verdict of your stewardship. He's going to reward you based on your character and on your faithfulness. And so the question is will you be ready? Are you going to live in such a way that you live in expectation and preparedness for his return? That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples here at the end of Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And that's what we need to take from this parable, because that's what the Lord is trying to teach his disciples. So I just want to encourage you to don't waste your life. Don't waste your stewardship. Live because today may be the day. Today may be the day of his return. Or today may be the day that you meet him. And so don't live your life in a dumb way like Leona Helmsley, who left $12 million to a dog. How much dumber to waste what you've been entrusted with by the King of Kings. It's far dumber, far more stupid to squander what God has given us than it is to leave $12 million for a dog. So let's be faithful in our stewardship. Let's be faithful in preaching Christ and making disciples and being faithful with that which has been entrusted to us. Let's pray.